Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
Well, let's go ahead and just jump right into the message for today. And again, welcome to Shanghai Community Fellowship. We're glad that you're here today. And for those of you who were at the community lunch earlier, welcome over from across the street. And glad to have you here, of course. All right, I'm going to just go ahead and jump into this. This comes from the New Testament letter written to the church in Antioch. It's known as the Letter to the Galatians. But it does land in a particular city, a city called Antioch. And we're going to read from Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 26, and move on to chapter 4, verse 7. So here we go. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. Nor is there a male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Now, a few of you might be thinking right now, hey, wait a minute. Wasn't that the text from last Sunday? I mean, you know, isn't that the same part of the Bible you read last week, Pastor Dale? And if you're thinking that, you would be right. It is the same text from last Sunday. He says, oh, what's going to go on now? Are you going to just repeat the same sermon from last week? No, that's not what I'm going to do. So just be relieved. We're not going to repeat the same thing from last week. But this particular part of the Bible I thought was so rich that we needed to come back because there's two really significant statements here about those of us who belong to Jesus, Christians. And I wanted to make sure that we got both of them, right? So last week, we talked about baptism. I'll do a little summary in a moment. And today, we're going to focus on that second thing that he says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's the bit we're going to look at more closely, but a little bit of a review, right, from last week. You know, Paul is writing here to a community of Christians who are having some doubts about their identity in Jesus. And that wouldn't be an uncommon experience for, well, possibly any of us. That having made a good start, you became a Christian, you stepped out of the darkness and into the light, as they say, you broke with your family didn't understand what you were doing, you told them that you were now a Christian, and they were like, what are you doing? And you stood your ground, and you went forward in Jesus, and those early days and months were filled with overwhelming, amazing joy, and it was the best and greatest thing that had ever happened to you. But in time, doubts started to come. I don't know what happened to me. What actually did happen to me? Am I still a Christian? I mean, the radical transformation, the change from what you used to be and the families we came out of to what we are now in the family of God is so different that the enemy of our souls can often begin to plant seeds of doubts right in that place where we can begin to question and have doubts about our own identity in Jesus. And that's, I think, where Paul is going after. That's what he's going after here today. A group of Christians who had some real doubts about their identity in Jesus. And then it didn't make it, any better that there were actually people in their lives who were pressing on those doubts. You're like, yeah, yeah, you have a reason to be doubtful. Yeah, yeah, maybe you're not a real Christian. And so not only were they having inner doubts, but they had people around them pressing those doubts and encouraging them in those doubts. And so Paul writes a bit of encouragement. And these words were intended to be a bit of encouragement for those who were struggling with their identity in Jesus. And so for them and for us, he emphasizes their baptism. He reminds them about the time that they were baptized in water. And you know, we showed some pictures last week about the people who were baptized of our own community, of people who were baptized 2 weeks ago. And you know, we showed those pictures, and the cool thing was that spontaneously you all applauded when the pictures were done showing. You know, we just, because I think it's a way for us to identify with and remember that we also belong to Jesus. And when we see somebody else getting baptized, it's a way for us to remember our own baptism and to secure once again, I belong to Jesus. And so he helped them to remember that. And that we said last week that baptism is like a vow. And like the day we got married, for those of us who are married, and we share those vows with our partner, with our spouse, then as we share those vows, we take up this covenant of marriage with the person we are married to, and we step into that relationship. Baptism was like that for us. It was like standing at an altar with Jesus and offering your life to him as he offered himself to you, and a beautiful covenant of love. And so Paul helps them and us to remember this is real. And this is what happened. It really happened. And what you experienced in God when you offered your life to him and he received you by grace, that was real. It's not a dream. It's not a fantasy. You didn't make it up. You didn't get talked into it. No one coerced you. No one forced you into it. You chose to follow Jesus as he drew you to himself. And when you said yes to him and you began to follow him and you were baptized in his name, that was real. You know, I might have said this last week, but so often I get to do a lot of weddings over the last 40 years. I've officiated many weddings, actually. And I don't know, I'm not trying to, you know, get down to make something official here, but I often say to the couple that I'm working with, I think that the part of the wedding ceremony where these two actually get married, you know, is it when the bride comes down the aisle? Is it when the dad gives away the daughter to the husband to be? Is it when they sing the solo or they light the unity candle? I think it's when they exchange those vows. When these two people stand and look at each other and say, I give myself to you. And then they respond, the other responds, I give myself to you in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, till death do us part. Now, a cynical person could come along and say, well, you know, what does it really mean? It's just words, right? You're just two people standing there looking at each other, making promises. What, blah, blah, blah. What is that? But it's not blah, blah, blah. You are offering yourself at an altar before God, before this person, uniquely and only. I give myself to you. That's a vow. It's a promise that you make. You don't make that to anyone else. You make it to the person with you who will now enter into a covenant with marriage. When you were baptized in water, it wasn't just a pool. It wasn't just water. It wasn't just a sunny day, or in our case lately, a rainy day, you know. Something happened on that day, and it was real, and it's yours. Paul reminds us that it is in baptism that we learn to say that God is our Abba, that God is our Father. He's not a big, mean force in the sky. He's not a force at all. He's our Abba, Father, and we know him as Abba, Father. That's how we can call him Abba, because we know that we are sons and daughters of God. This is just one way that God works in our life that Paul reminds us here is that God works in our life in this way. He matures us. And I wanted to stop here because I didn't say this last week and I thought it was important enough. I wanted to come back to it. Because all often we are asking and wondering, how does God at work in my life? How would I know that God is at work in my life? What would it look like? How would it feel to me? One of the ways that God works in our lives is by maturing us. By maturing us. Watering and helping us to grow and to mature. And then he gives us an example of what he's talking about when he says that in the fullness of time. Let's go ahead and just jump right into the message for today. And again, welcome to Shanghai Community Fellowship. We're glad that you're here today. And for those of you who were at the community lunch earlier, welcome over from across the street. And glad to have you here, of course. All right, I'm going to just go ahead and jump into this. This comes from the New Testament letter written to the church in Antioch. It's known as the Letter to the Galatians, but it does land in a particular city, a city called Antioch. And we're going to read from Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 26, and move on to chapter 4, verse 7. So here we go. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child, and since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Now, a few of you might be thinking right now, hey, wait a minute, wasn't that the text from last Sunday? I mean, you know, isn't that the same part of the Bible you read last week, Pastor Dale? And if you're thinking that, you would be right. It is the same text from last Sunday. He says, oh, what's going to go on now? Are you going to just repeat the same sermon from last week? No, that's not what I'm going to do. So just be relieved. We're not going to repeat the same thing from last week. But this particular part of the Bible I thought was so rich that we needed to come back because there's some two really significant statements here about those of us who belong to Jesus, Christians. And I wanted to make sure that we got both of them, right? So last week, we talked about baptism. I'll do a little summary in a moment. And today, we're going to focus on that second thing that he says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's the bit we're going to look at more closely, but a little bit of a review, right, from last week. You know, Paul is writing here to a community of Christians who are having some doubts about their identity in Jesus. And that wouldn't be an uncommon experience for, well, possibly any of us, that having made a good start, you became a Christian, you stepped out of the darkness and into the light, as they say. You broke with your family didn't understand what you were doing. You told them that you were now a Christian, and they were like, what are you doing? And you stood your ground, and you went forward in Jesus, and those early days and months were filled with overwhelming, amazing joy, and it was the best and greatest thing that had ever happened to you. But in time, doubts started to come. I don't know what happened to me. What actually did happen to me? Am I still a Christian? I mean, the radical transformation, the change from what you used to be and the families we came out of to what we are now in the family of God is so different that the enemy of our souls can often begin to plant seeds of doubts right in that place where we can begin to question and have doubts about our own identity in Jesus. And that's, I think, where Paul is going after. That's what he's going after here today. A group of Christians who had some real doubts about their identity in Jesus. And then it didn't make it any better that there were actually people in their lives who were pressing on those doubts. You're like, yeah, you have a reason to be doubtful. Yeah, maybe you're not a real Christian. And so not only were they having inner doubts, but they had people around them pressing those doubts and encouraging them in those doubts. And so Paul writes a bit of encouragement. And these words were intended to be a bit of encouragement for those who were struggling with their identity in Jesus. And so for them and for us, he emphasizes their baptism. He reminds them about the time that they were baptized in water. And you know, we showed some pictures last week about the people who were baptized, of our own community, of people who were baptized 2 weeks ago. And you know, we showed those pictures, and the cool thing was that spontaneously you all applauded when the pictures were done showing. You know, we just, because I think it's a way for us to identify with and remember that we also belong to Jesus. And when we see somebody else getting baptized, it's a way for us to remember our own baptism and to secure once again, I belong to Jesus. And so he helped them to remember that. And that we said last week that baptism is like a vow. And like the day we got married, for those of us who are married, and we share those vows with our partner, with our spouse, then as we share those vows, we take up this covenant of marriage with the person we are married to, and we step into that relationship. Baptism was like that for us. It was like standing at an altar with Jesus and offering your life to him as he offered himself to you. And a beautiful covenant of love. And so Paul helps them and us to remember this is real. And this is what happened. It really happened. And what you experienced in God when you offered your life to him and he received you by grace, that was real. It's not a dream. It's not a fantasy. You didn't make it up. You didn't get talked into it. No one coerced you. No one forced you into it. You chose to follow Jesus as he drew you to himself. And when you said yes to him and you began to follow him and you were baptized in his name, that was real. You know, I might have said this last week, but so often I get to do a lot of weddings over the last 40 years. I've officiated many weddings, actually. And I don't know, I'm not trying to, you know, get down to make something official here, but I often say to the couple that I'm working with, I think that the part of the wedding ceremony where these two actually get married, you know, is it when the bride comes down the aisle? Is it when the dad gives away the daughter to the husband to be? Is it when they sing the solo or they light the unity candle? I think it's when they exchange those vows. When these two people stand and look at each other and say, I give myself to you. And then they respond, the other responds, I give myself to you in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, till death do us part. Now, a cynical person could come along and say, well, you know, what does it really mean? It's just words, right? You're just two people standing there looking at each other, making promises. What, blah, blah, blah. What is that? But it's not blah, blah, blah. You are offering yourself at an altar before God, before this person, uniquely and only. I give myself to you. That's a vow. It's a promise that you make. You don't make that to anyone else. You make it to the person with you who will now enter into a covenant with marriage. When you were baptized in water, it wasn't just a pool. It wasn't just water. It wasn't just a sunny day, or in our case lately, a rainy day, you know. Something happened on that day, and it was real, and it's yours. Paul reminds us that it is in baptism that we learn to say that God is our Abba, that God is our Father. He's not a big, mean force in the sky. He's not a force at all. He's our Abba, Father, and we know him as Abba, Father. That's how we can call him Abba, because we know that we are sons and daughters of God. This is this one way that God works in our life that Paul reminds us here is that God works in our life in this way. He matures us. And I wanted to stop here because I didn't say this last week, and I thought it was important enough, I wanted to come back to it. Because all often we are asking and wondering, how does God at work in my life? How would I know that God is at work in my life? What would it look like? How would it feel to me? One of the ways that God works in our lives is by maturing us. By maturing us. Watering and helping us to grow, to mature. And then he gives us an example of what he's talking about when he says that in the fullness of time, in the maturity of time, God sent forth his son. He waited for time to mature so that then he, when it was ready, he would send forth his son. God is at work in your life maturing you so that he might continue to deliver and bring to you that which he has promised unto you. He's working a process of maturity in you. He's worked a process of maturity in me over my life. I've seen it. I look back where I began. Many of you can relate to this. You look back where you began as a follower of Jesus, and you can see how God was maturing you. And he's been maturing you over the years, and he's not finished with us. Now, here's the second bit of encouragement that Paul has to share with them and with us. And I'll repeat it again. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, of course, maybe that statement standing alone, we say, well, how is that an encouragement? Well, that's what I'm going to deal with the rest of this time that we have together. How this is an encouragement to them and to us today. You see, we all belong to Jesus, and if we do belong to Jesus, in other words, if we've entered in by faith in a relationship with God through Christ by the power of his Spirit, through our confession in Jesus, all of us become Abraham's heirs, and the promises of God to him and to Jesus are now ours. The reason why this was a big deal for them to hear this is because some people were saying, yes, but the people in Antioch were saying, well, I'm a Christian now and I'm following Jesus. And the people were saying, maybe not. Maybe not. And they were raising these doubts for them, and maybe not, or maybe not yet. They were saying to them, what you need to do now that you've kind of started your journey is you need to adopt a Jewish lifestyle. Let me explain. In the first century, the people who would have first heard and received these words, most of the people who were Christians were Jewish. It's hard for us to see that today because the world over, though some billion plus, maybe close to 2 billion Christians in the world, a tiny, tiny fraction of today's Christians are Jewish Christians, Messianic believers, we say. But in the first century, the majority of Christians were Jewish. And there were some people who believed that now, some Jewish people who believed that now that I'm a Christian, everything about being Jewish and my way of life as a Jewish person, if you become a Christian, especially you non-Jewish people, you're going to have to adopt a Jewish lifestyle just like us. Because after all, we are the majority here. After all, 9 out of 10 of us here in our church are all Jewish, and we're all practicing a Jewish way of life. So if you come into this, well, you're just going to have to adopt what we do. And so to these nice Christians in Antioch, many of them who were not Jewish, they were confused. That's why they were struggling in their identity. Am I really a Christian? Because they had people saying, no, you're not, at least not yet, not until you adopt the life that we have. It was always a Jesus plus something else. Faith in Jesus plus this. Grace from the Father plus this. The grace you receive from Christ is good, but not enough. The faith in your response was good, but it's not enough. I want to remind us today, as people have said over the years, the foot of the cross, the place where the cross is planted, is level ground. It means that when we come to Christ, the cross levels every single one of us out. We are all leveled out. God's purpose was always to have one large multi-ethnic, multi-generational family who would relate to him by faith. It was always God's intention to have a church community that looks a lot like Shanghai Community Fellowship. I'm not saying that we're perfect. I'm not saying that we're the only multinational, multi-generational church in the world. We are not. But when we come together as people from all over the world under the banner of Jesus, we are fulfilling the heart and the desire of the Father God himself, that he would always have before him a multi-ethnic, multinational, multi-generational church. And that's who we are, fulfilling God's promise to a man named Abraham and his promise to a son named Jesus. God's way of dealing with our sin through Christ is making it possible for any one of us anywhere to have the same experience of forgiveness. Think about this. No matter where you're from, I don't know how many nations there are today, maybe close to 200, I'm just pulling that out. No matter the nation, no matter the tribe, no matter the village, no matter the language that you speak, no matter the color of your skin, no matter your nationality, no matter your ethnicity, when you approach God and you ask him for forgiveness, he responds immediately. He doesn't look to see where your passport is from. That's phenomenal. That's amazing. That's grace. Every single one of us, no matter where we are, every boy, every girl, every adult male, every adult female, no matter where you are in the world, whatever your background might be, when we call on the Father and ask for forgiveness, when we are overwhelmed with the burden of our lives and we desire to know that we are a forgiven person, there is a God who is waiting for you in every corner, in every place, and in every language. It means that everyone and anyone can receive the gift of the Spirit of God. It's not just for men. The gift of the Spirit is not just for men. The gift of the Spirit is for men and women, not just for the wealthy, but for the poor and the wealthy, not just for the young, but also for the old, the young and the old. This is the point, as Peter quotes Joel chapter 2, a prophecy, a prophetic word about what God would desire. Acts chapter 2 is where it's given. I will pour out my Spirit. Now, no, this is what the prophet Joel said. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. God's blessing is for everyone. God's Spirit is for everyone. There's no category where you are excluded. We are all and have all access to God the Father and the Spirit and the Son. To be in Christ Jesus is to be among those who believe in him, and those who believe in him come from all walks of life, from every nation, and from both genders. You know, for the last 21 years, Becky and I, and I'm talking about myself maybe here, that that we have lived internationally. The last 21 years, I've lived internationally. Now, if you've heard me speak before, you know I'm from the United States. You know I'm from the Midwest part of the United States. You know that, maybe you don't know, that those of us from the Midwest part of the United States have kind of a reputation of never going anywhere. You know, we just say, right there, I was born here, I'm going to spend my whole life right here. I don't even own a passport, and I'm proud of it, you know, right? You know? And so I spent the first 40 years of my life living right where I'm from. Didn't go anywhere. Proud of it. I'm right here, all right? And then I've spent the last 24, almost 25 years living internationally, and living in an international community, and living in an international church community, and it's changed me. And you know one of the ways it's changed me? Because at the beginning, I saw Americans, I saw Canadians, I saw Singaporeans, I saw Italians, I saw Germans, I saw Congolese, I saw South Africans, I saw on and on and on, all the beautiful nations of the world. 21 years later, I don't see nations, I see people. And maybe even more importantly, I see my family. I see my family. It's a beautiful vision that God has given us, but it's more than a vision. He has made one body from men and women, from every tribe, language, and people group, one body from the old and the young, one body from men and women, one body. It's not enough to say, yes, 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 when we get to heaven, we'll all share a cloud. But for now, this is what you can and cannot do in the church because you are a slave, because you are poor, because you are not the majority culture, because you are a woman, because you are old. It's easy to say, sure, this is a beautiful thing, it's a beautiful philosophy, and I'm sure when we get to heaven, we're all going to be one in Jesus. But for right now, you can do this and you cannot do that because of who you are and where you're from, your gender, your age, your ethnicity, your nationality. It's not enough. That vision must be real today. And it must be real here, where we live it out. It's a beautiful vision, but you can't park it and say one day. This is meant to be worked out right here and right now. So I'll talk about right here and right now. Well, see, Pastor Dale, what would make you say such a thing? Well, in this little letter to the Christians living in Antioch, there was already an issue. It's already an issue where all of us coming together need to learn how to be together. So I told you about how the majority of the Christians were Jewish. Nothing. I'm not picking on Jewish people. It's just stating a fact. That's first century. That was true. The majority were Jewish, and a few Jewish Christians that all the new Christians, no matter where you came from, ought to live the Jewish way of life. All right. As we read from the Bible, that is actually not the gospel. So that's a very strong message, and it was being pressed hard, so much so that some of the new Christians were questioning whether they're Christians or not. And so in Antioch, they kind of got this down, right? And they've got everybody coming together for the church carry-in dinner. And maybe it's a carry-in dinner, maybe you call it a potluck dinner. Where you're from, maybe you call it a pot-blessed dinner. Whatever. It's one of those carry-in kind of things where everybody in the church brings something to eat, right? You know they've been doing that since the first century, by the way, just a little thing. We've been doing that for a long, long, 2,000 years of carry-in dinners, I'm just saying. You know, that's a lot of carry-in dinners. All right, so they're having one of these in Antioch, right? And everybody's sitting down together, everyone's eating together, everybody from multiple nations, including Jewish Christians who are sitting right next to the dude from wherever, from Egypt, let's say, or the Sudan, or the guy from Greece, or sitting right next to him. He's not Jewish, but he loves Jesus. Cool, I'm right with you. And one of those Jewish Christians sitting at the table with everybody else is a guy named Peter. And not just any Peter. I'm referencing Galatians 2. You can read about it later. It's Peter, the Apostle Peter. It's Peter, the best friend of Jesus. It's Peter who got out of the boat and walked on the water. That Peter. And he's sitting down with everybody, and it's cool, and he's eating everybody's food, and he's trying out the pork sausages. He's going, this is awesome. I could never eat this when I was a kid, but wow. He said he's trying out the shrimp. This is fantastic. I never could eat this when I was a kid, but I love this. And then who shows up at the church carrying but some of the leaders from the headquarters? Strong Jewish believers. These are the guys that have been pressing this message. All you new Christians need to adopt a Jewish way of life. And they've been pressing on this hard. And they heard that the guys in Antioch, Christians in Antioch, are all sitting at the same table together. And so they sent a delegation to say, you got to stop that. And so they walk into the church carrion, the church pot bless, and Peter looks up and says, oh my, I know these dudes. You know, these are really powerful guys, and I'm going to get in a lot of trouble with them, and I don't know what they're going to think of me if they see me sitting down eating pork sausages with a dude from Greece. And so he gets up, and he walks out. Now, some people could have said, well, you know, that's not important. That doesn't really matter, because, you know, the whole coming together as one body, that's for heaven. So what Peter did right there, it's not important. It doesn't really matter. But Paul was probably one of those people. You know the kind of friend that you have that just always speaks up even when it's an awkward time? You know, the guy that you know, maybe it's you, I don't know. That, you know, it doesn't matter who's there or what's going on. I got something to say and I'm just going to say it. So, you know, that's kind of Paul, I think. So Paul calls out Peter right there in front of everybody. Hey, what are you doing? You've been sitting, eating with us at this table for who knows how long. These guys come from Jerusalem, and you pop up and jump up and run out of the room. Paul is realizing that you're breaking the hearts and possibly breaking the faith of these precious new Christians who now are totally confused because they really thought they were Christians. But Peter, by your actions, you're challenging their faith and possibly going to destroy their faith. This is not a when we get to heaven kind of a thing. This has to be worked out right now and right here. And he calls them out on it. At SCF, we value the diverse new community that Jesus has created, and we work at this to make it a reality. I've been the pastor of SCF for 18 years. I've been a part of SCF for 21 years, and I can tell you, because of where I sit, we are intentional about this. We value this. This is one of our core values, diversity in the body of Christ, the valuing of every nation, every ethnicity, men and women, young and old, is something we feel strongly about. We believe it's a biblical value, and we're willing to work at it. We don't always get it right. We sometimes stumble at it, but we come back to it again because we say this is a biblical value that means something here to us, and we're going to work at it together. We started in 1996, and this as a diverse group of Christians, and we said we love this. People would come year after year and say, wow, this is kind of like heaven, I guess, right? All these people from everywhere right here just like this. And we said, yeah, it is kind of like heaven, isn't it? And so we said, let's make sure we hang on to this. Let's make sure that we don't lose this. Of course, the distinctions are there, right? It's not, you know, in Revelation 7, verse 9, it says that before the throne of God, in a description of heaven, that it lists multiple nations standing before the throne of God. What should that tell us? That when we get to heaven, we don't all look exactly the same. All right, we don't lose our ethnicity, we don't lose our distinctions, right? We don't turn into the same person when we all get to heaven. Aren't you glad to know that you're not going to all look like Pastor Dale when we get to heaven? I'm glad we got that out of the way. We got that cleared up. No, the distinctions are going to be made. So you say, what are you talking about, Pastor Dale? We're not talking about the elimination of our distinctions. We are talking about the unity around our diversity as we come together as one body, united around one Lord, one faith, one Spirit, and one baptism. We are a community that encourages men and women to live prophetically, for young men and women to have visions, and for old men and women to dream dreams. So I just want you to